How many of you have committed the almost unpardonable sin of staying up late at night over this last week and watching portions of the Olympics? Let me see. That's a pretty good representation. Some of you have watched it during the daytime, I take it, but most of you have seen some portion of what is going on. I have seen far more than I should have. At hours that nobody should be watching, people bending over bars and jumping up and down on vaults and splashing through the water. But there's a kind of fascination that goes with this, and even my wife, who has absolutely no gymnastic ability whatsoever, has been fascinated by these agile young women who are able to bend and contort and do things that seem impossible to do with the body. You know, these young people really represent, I guess, the very best of the world's athletes. And it's not just their achievements on the track and on the rings and the bars and on the pads and in the pool, but their achievements in what they've done with their bodies, absolutely perfect specimens of humanity, just perfect specimens of humanity. And Americans in particular seem to be obsessed by watching these wonderful young people. Some say Americans are obsessed with physical conditioning. And I guess to some degree that's true. All the videotapes that are going on. Number two videotape is Jane Fonda's whatever she does. You know, it's amazing how 10 years ago Jane Fonda was on everybody's blacklist. Now everybody's watching her videotapes because now she's not fighting something. She's saying this is something that we can all do together. And I don't think it's Jane Fonda. I think it's the fact that Americans really are kind of obsessed with this whole idea of physical conditioning. And so she's number two, just behind Indiana Jones. And yet this pendulum swing for our nation, I think, is really good, because Americans have not been known for their emphasis on physical conditioning. This is a new thing that's happening in America. America has been known as the stomach of the world. Over the last 10 years, listen to this. Over the last 10 years, almost as many people died in America of disorders related to overeating as died in Africa of starvation. Almost as many people died in America over the last 10 years of disorders related to overeating, while we are eating ourselves to death. Just across the ocean, people are starving to death. And so I'm glad to see the shift. I'm glad to see the fact that the number one books that are appearing are books on health. They're books on eating correctly and exercising correctly, and that there's this emphasis on the physical that is happening with the Olympics. That's good. On the other hand, it's kind of sad that we can get so deeply involved with the physical aspect. I listened to the interview the other night the television announcer had with the young Bart Connors, who is such a beautiful, perfect physical specimen, who won the gold medal last night on the parallel bars as a gymnast, and said, "Bart, what are you going to do now that you have achieved everything that there is to achieve in the physical?" And he said, "Oh, I'm going to spend the rest of my life on myself. I'm going to spend my life racing cars and doing things that I want to do now for me." And there's a kind of a sadness that goes with that, that you're not able to grasp the fact that there's more to life than self. And yet, on the other hand, there is a There's a joy that says that at least Americans are getting interested in the fact that we have been overbalanced with self-indulgence. And I can't help but be impressed with these athletes who have brought these perfect physical bodies into our homes through the medium of television, through the Olympics. And I ask myself the question. I say, how do they do it? How does a little girl like Mary Lou Retton, 88 pounds, 4 feet 9 inches tall, become the top overall gymnast in the world? She can do marvelous things with that tiny little body that she has. How does she do it? And say, well, she does it through desire, and she does it through discipline, and she does it through diet. That's the way it's done. She wants to do that more than anything else in the world. And she disciplines herself to get, and then she eats the right kind of thing. That's the way it's done. And I say, you know, we could accomplish an awful lot more if we just had a little bit of desire and discipline and diet. We don't have to do it to the extent that they have done it, but if we just did it some, no telling what we could accomplish. But that's the way it's done. I came in the house the other afternoon, Saturday afternoon. Jackie and I were going to go out and pig out on Saturday night. We usually don't do this. I need to let you know that's not a habit of ours, but we usually don't go out at all on Saturday night. I try to stay in Saturday and certainly don't go out to eat on Saturday night. But we had some special friends who were here, and we were going to go out and eat a 10-pound baked potato and some other things. And anyway, I'd been working in the yard that afternoon, so I came in and it was dirty, and I was going to clean up and get a shower, and I flipped on the television set as I came by to go on to get my shower Saturday afternoon. Never turn the television set on Saturday afternoon. Turn the television set, and here's the world's finals in the bodybuilding contest. Men's bodybuilders who are in their final run on the television set. And there's six guys, all of them, you know, great muscle-bound individuals standing up here, and they've got tiny little bikinis on. They've got hips about that big around. Their shoulders are out like this. And they can't get their legs together because there's so much muscle, and they're all standing up here. I'm standing there watching these. They're all oiled up, you know. They're all, you know, so the lights are shining off of them. They're all greased bodies, and they're standing there, them big muscles rippling. And I'm getting ready to go out and pig out, you know. And I'm watching these fellas on television, and they're going through their little scenes. The final of the bodybuilding thing, after they've all gone through their performance things of flexing their biceps and doing whatever they do, you know, and then they show off for about 4 minutes. And that's all they do, just kind of wander around on this platform doing this stuff that they do. And pulling it up and the crowd's just going wild, you know. And wow, you know. Boy, here they are doing all this kind of thing. And I watch them, and I thought, boy, that is really something. You know, look at those guys. And there's six of them. Then they select the number one, Mr. Body. And he wins, and he's a Jamaican. He's a black man from Jamaica. And they bring him up. He's got a grin this big, you know. And they say, how old are you? He says, I'm 52 years old. That's my age. 52. And he's built like the inverted Rock of Gibraltar, you know. And then they ask him. They said, "How did you get to be this way? You surely weren't born looking like that. Can you imagine your mama? You know, wow, Mr. World has just arrived. You know, you born looking like everybody else, kind of fat and chubby and." And he said, no, he says, I've been working on this for 52 years to get this right. And he said, for the last 6 months, he said, when I knew this contest was coming, for the last 6 months, he says, I have eaten the same amount of food as my cat daily for 6 months. I'm trusting that he was eating people food, not cat food, and I'm also trusting that he didn't have a tiger, that he had a little cat, you know. But he said, that's the only way to keep the body fat off. And he had nothing. I mean, he was just skin and muscle. That's all he was. I'm assuming there was some bone in there. But boy, he was the perfect physical specimen. Now, you know, he couldn't move. He had to walk like this, you know, because there's so much muscle. He wasn't very flexible with what he could do, so that you could hit him and then outrun him, but don't let him catch you. I mean, you know, you're gone if he catches you. But I was thinking about, he's been working at this for 52 years, and in the last 6 months he's eaten the equivalent of what his cat said. My cat eats half a can of cat food in the evening and a little handful of some kind of dry food in the morning, and then she also eats lizards and grasshoppers and other things during the day. At least I'm assuming she does, because certainly nothing could exist on that. But this fellow desired it. That was his goal in life. That was everything he'd worked for, was to reach that peak, that contest. Well, the whole thing brought to mind a passage of scripture, and I want to read it to you this morning. In fact, if you have your Bible, I want you to follow me. This is one of those passages you ought to underline. 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I've been doing a lot of studying over the last several months on what the experts are saying about these bodies that we live in. God has really been dealing with me about my physical body being the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that as a result of the fact that I live in the temple, that I need to take care of it, that I'm the steward of this temple that I live in. And so I've been interested in what the experts are saying, and when Jim Fix died several weeks ago of a heart attack while he was out running, who had written the whole book on running, why, it was interesting to, a whole lot of folks said, well, that's just proof that you shouldn't run anymore, and then the experts came along and said, oh no, said Jim Fix would have died 10 years ago if he hadn't have run. He was 50, 60 pounds overweight and smoking two packs of cigarettes a day, and he changed his lifestyle, and as a result, he added all of these years to his life. So don't be discouraged the fact that the expert on running dies while he's running. He kept himself alive. Well, I've been interested in this. And a friend of mine, 30-year-old friend of mine, who eats whatever he wants to, whenever he wants to, he says, why is it that everybody who eats vitamins looks like they're about to die? They're pale, they're sallow, their eyes are all sunk back in their head, and they're kind of wild people who wander around. They have their pockets all stuffed filled with vitamins. My wife has me on some kind of green seaweed pills. I take 11 of them in the morning, for the size of your thumb, and made out of stuff that people scraped off the beach, and she, this is good to, and I won't tell you what it does to you on the inside, but anyway, I've been taking, I better find out about this before I get into, I'm cramming all this alfalfa and everything into my body and going out and eating bean sprouts, and so I've been interested in the body, the physical body, and I find out the Bible has an awful lot to say about this. But it also, Paul says, physical exercise really doesn't profit you that much. What really counts is your relationship with God. Because this body is going to die. And I can take my car out on Heald Road where I live, which is the bumpiest road in all of South Florida. And I can drive it up and down that road four or five times, and it'll fall all to pieces. In fact, you drive out there someday, there's mufflers and headlights and tailpipes, fenders, all up and down the road, laying up and down the road where people have gone up there and all their junk has fallen off on them. And so you drive along our road for a while. Nobody ever comes to see us because they can't get home. Their car falls apart on the way out. And,
But I can do that, and then I can go down and buy another car. But I can't do that with this body that I live in. This body I've got is a permanent fixture. It's the only vehicle I have to carry my soul around. And so I've been looking to see what the Bible has to say. Well, Paul in Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, the picture he's drawing here is of an Olympic stadium. He is talking about an Olympic stadium. Yeah, I think he has that in mind physically while he's talking about it. Because he's just gone through the whole book, first part of Hebrews, up through chapter 11, is talking about these heroes, these great folks who have lived. And chapter 11, he calls them all by name. He talks about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Moses, and all of these folks. And he says these are the great heroes. These are the former heroes. These are all the gold medal winners of the past. And he says, they're in the stands. They're in the stadium. They're up there. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and the picture he's drawing is of the athlete coming into the stadium, and the stadium is filled with all of these people who have gone on before, these great heroes. Now, I hope you understand, the Bible does not make any differentiation between those who have gone on and those who are still here. The Bible does not make any differentiation between what we call the church triumphant and the church militant. The church triumphant are those who have died in the Lord and who continue on, who are still alive, but they're now in a spirit world. And the church militant are those of us who are still here. The church militant are those of us who are running the 100-meter dash and we're doing the broad jump. And the church triumphant are those who are sitting in the stands. They've already won their gold medals. And they're there. Now they're cheering us on. They're bringing us on. And the only difference is the fact that you can't see them. But they're there. Not only are they there, they're interceding. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe the Bible teaches that those saints who have gone on to be with Jesus are still interceding for us. And that Jesus himself, who is the great intercessor, is leading that whole intercessory band. And so we've got folks praying for us. We've got folks who are cheering us on. You're not in this thing by yourself. All of the saints who have gone on are there in the stands. When Carl Lewis came in last night and got ready to run that the final in the 100-meter dash, the fastest man in the world, all 90,000 people in that Olympic stadium began to cheer. Carl Lewis is here. The fastest man in the world has just arrived. And they were cheering him on. They were saying, go, 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 USA, go. And then he won and grabbed that American flag and ran around the stadium holding it, and everybody was shouting and cheering. Well, that's the picture Paul is talking about here. Surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Let's take our warm-ups off. You don't get out there and run the 100-meter dash with your warm-ups on. You take those things off, and you put them back on when the race is over. Watch the other night, the walkers came in. They'd been out walking, all of these Olympic walkers, and they walked all over Los Angeles, and then they finally came in. I don't know, 50 miles? Did they walk 50 miles? Something like that. They walked along. They had sore feet. And they came in. They made the last lap in through the stadium, two Mexicans leading the group, and they won. And as soon as they won, they put their warm-ups on. They put on these huge sombreros. But they didn't wear those things when they were out there walking. All they had on was just their little shoes and their shorts, and that was it. They cut down to everything. They had put off everything that hindered them, the sin that doth so easily entangle. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And then he says, Jesus is the guy who has the gun, who starts the race. And Jesus is the fellow who holds the tape at the end of the race. And Jesus is also your coach. He's the one who shows you how to do it. And he's the one who empowers you. He's the one who gives you the power. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him has endured the cross. He's gone on, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, where he's now interceding for us, giving us power. Consider him who endorsed such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I watched the other night as little Mary Lou Retton was winning her medal for the gymnastics, and in the stands was the coach. They wouldn't let the coach come out on the court, but he's Romanian. He had coached Nadia Comăneci 8 years ago, and now he's defected from Romania, has come to the United States, and is now coaching the American athletes. And he's in the stands, and he's, wow, go to it, he's cheering. They had him mic'd. ABC had put a microphone on him so they could pick him up as he was cheering on his young subjects out there as they were going forth. And that's the picture Paul is drawing here. You're not alone in this. Yeah, you've got a commission. You've got to win a race. You're called to get in shape, and you're called to, but you're not alone. Not only are all the saints around you, but Jesus is there too. You're not alone in what's happening. In your struggle against sin, he says, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood as Jesus did. And you've forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. It's hard work. Those athletes spending 6 to 8 hours a day to get ready for this one performance that's going to set them apart from all the rest, and find out that there's just fractions that set them apart from all the other athletes of the world. They won that bicycle race by one tire width was the difference after racing 50 miles, one tire width between. And we find out that it's discipline that sets you apart. I'm having some problems with that. We all have problems with it. I have problems with it in my physical life as well as in my spiritual life. Like I say, once in a while I want to go out and pig out. I've been 2 years now at this size after having lost a great deal of weight, and there's still something inside of me that would take me back. It's the alcoholic syndrome. You can be sober for 30 years and then one drink and whew, you're right back into it again. You see, we're born in sin. We're conceived in corruption, the Bible says. And that nature, even though it's overcome by the righteousness of Christ, is always there pulling us back. There's always that tug that says, if you'll just give in a little bit, and you suddenly realize that you're just half a step away from sliding into hell. Only by the grace of God, only the grace of God keeps you and holds you. I've discovered this with my weight. The weight experts, by the way, say that the reason that you have trouble losing weight and holding it there is because of what they call your set point. And they say everybody has a genetic set point in their life. That this is built into you, and after your body reaches maturity, whenever your bones stop growing, 18, 19, 20 years of age, someplace along in there, that your body develops a set point. And that weight set point is where you automatically go. That's built in, that's genetic. You've inherited that. And the problem is that if you're 200, you reach a set point of 200 pounds. And you feel, gosh, I'm fat. I really wish that I weighed 180 pounds. But you're not able to do it. You lose 10 pounds by dieting, and then immediately you gain 20 pounds right on top of it. Anybody ever had an experience like that? Well, that's okay. Don't confess this morning. But you know what I'm talking about, don't you? All right, the reason is because all your dieting does is loses the weight, but it does not take care of the fat cells, which are always there. All they do is get empty. You've taken the contents out of them, but they're there like a little Pac-Man with a big mouth, just waiting for you to put calories back into your system so they can fill back up again. And they blow up and they get fat, and then you get fat along with them. Only you get fatter than you were before. That's because they're always there. The only way, the doctors tell us, the experts tell us, and Mary Ruth Swope is far more of an expert in this than I am, the only way you can get rid of the fat cells is by a process that the experts call aerobics, which is actually and literally burning them out. And you can burn them out, and in the process of that, you can lower your set point so that you are no longer, your body no longer automatically goes to 200 pounds. But yeah, you can lower that thing down. I lowered mine 2 years ago. I lowered it from 210 pounds to 170 pounds. So now my body automatically goes to 170 pounds. But I had to burn those fat cells off. Now I realize that I could put them all back on again. It's not that they're there waiting for me, but I can recreate the evil in me. All I have to do is just forget about the discipline process. God is calling us, our bodies into discipline, but far more than that, he's saying the same thing applies to your soul, to your spirit, to your relationship with God. How difficult it is. I woke up this morning and said, Lord, I'm lying there in bed. The alarm went off at 6 o'clock. I was going to get up, praying for a few moments before I got out of bed. Lord, I've grown over the last several weeks, I've grown spiritually lethargic. I don't love you as much as I know that I ought to. What's wrong with me? And the word came very, very simply. You've neglected my word. You've been eating the wrong stuff. You've been watching Olympics rather than digging into my word. And how can you expect, when you have spent that much time watching a particular thing, and sure you're going to go spiritually lethargic, it's like you have gone on a food binge, and now you've done the same thing with your spirit. You have neglected that which is going to build health into your soul, into your spirit, by getting involved with something else. So I had to do some repenting this morning while I was down on the floor doing my sit-ups. I was also repenting of the fact that I have neglected the word of God and I have put the wrong kind of spiritual food into my system. I'm not saying that watching the Olympics is wrong, but watching them out of balance and neglecting what God has given me has been absolutely wrong. And so I need to get on the scales every day. I do that physically. I get on the scales, find out how much I weigh. If I'm over my set point, then I go to work on that. That's a spiritual inventory, physical inventory. And now I'm doing the same thing with a spiritual inventory, watching myself. Because my relationship with God is extremely important. See, I believe that God is calling us into excellence. I think if you're born again, and if you claim to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have no excuse not to operate in excellence. I mean, with everything you have, with your body, with your job, with your devotional life, with your family, everything should be done in excellence. If the world can do it, we Christians should be eons ahead of them. I've got Thomas Peters and Robert Waterman's book. Is this yours, Marion? This little In Search of Excellence. I've been wanting to read it, and my son-in-law left it laying around the house, and so I got into it, started reading it. But I've been much impressed with what's been happening in industry, not only here, but all over the world, in this whole concept of a search for excellence. Did you know, for instance, that if you own a grocery store and you stock Frito-Lay chips in your grocery store, that you stand a 99.5% of having a daily visit from the Frito-Lay salesman? If you own a grocery store, Frito-Lay has a record of 99.5% of making sure their salesman visits you every day in your grocery store. That's excellence. That's excellence. It's the way they've continued to operate. It's the reason they've become a billion-dollar concern. Not because they have a good product, because the product is filled with all kinds of stuff that... No, we'll get into that. But because they have dedicated people and they have dedicated management and they have determined that the way to get their product out is by having their salesman out there every day, come rain or shine or snow or sleet or the threat of an atomic explosion, they're going to visit your grocery store. And they're going to bring their product and make sure you have fresh products on the shelves. God is calling his people to excellence. I believe God wants you to function with excellence. I think he wants you to be a gold medal Christian. That's what I think. I think he wants you to be perfect And I read in the scriptures where he is saying, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You say, well, my word, how can I be perfect? Look at the body I live in. Well, you ought to see mine. You know, after you reach a certain age, you begin to wear out things. You know, you got rust spots on you. And dents and dings and stretch places if you had five children, whatever else. You sag a little bit, your hair falls out. A broken tooth back here. They break off far more often now than they used to. And all of those things, how can I be perfect? I'm not talking about that kind of perfection. I'm talking about a striving towards excellence, because God does not judge us on the basis of our outward appearance. He judges us on the condition of our heart. And if the heart is striving towards excellence, then I'm going to be the very best I can with what I have. That's all. That's all he's asking us to do. Take what you've got and do the very best you can with it. And you may not have the equipment to be Mr. Body Perfect. And you may not have the equipment to be Mary Lou Retton, who can do funny things with her body around a set of parallel bars. You can't do that kind of thing. And you live in a body that looks like a watermelon. Well, that's okay. God wants to take a plug out of you every once in a while. He wants to check your seeds. That's what he's interested in. Not whether you're round or slim or shaped like a gourd or whatever else. That's totally immaterial to God. He's looking at the condition of your heart. And are you saying, I'm going to do the best I can with what I have? That's all. And well, I've made a mess of my life. Been divorced, had an abortion. That's okay. It really is okay. He wants to take you right where you are and say, now what are you going to do with what you've got today? It's from today on that counts. Not yesterday. That's all under the blood of Jesus. And if it's not, you need to put it there. But it really is from today on. The race stretches in front of you. Jesus out there holding a tape. There's a gold medal waiting for you. And I think he's calling us to that kind of excellence. God has a purpose for you. And the purpose is very, very basic. He wants to set you free. He wants to set you free from sin. He wants to set you free from self and all the things that you've put on yourself. And he wants to set you free from the bondage that others have put around you, the bondage of religion, the bondage of culture, the bondage of fears, the bondage of family inheritance, the bondage of tradition. He wants to set you free from all of that kind of thing. He wants you to be the person that he has made you to be. Now, how will he bring you to that? He'll bring you to that the same way these athletes have won their gold medals. He'll bring you to that through discipline. Now, that means with some of you, that you're going to have to bear a cross all your life. You'll have an afflicted child that you'll live with. You'll have an afflicted body that you'll live with. You'll have a memory that you can't get rid of. You'll have some kind of thorn in your flesh. It'll be there. Now, you can spend all of your time fighting to get rid of that, or you can say, I'm going to take this thing. I'm going to do the best I can with it. I'm going to use it, regardless of what you think of the Korean cult leader, Sun Moon. I couldn't help but admire what he said when he went into prison. And he's in prison now for 18 months for various things. And I think he's a false prophet. I think that he's leading people astray, but I couldn't help but be impressed with what he said when he said when he went into prison. He says, this is just another challenge for me. I'm going to use it. And I say, good. Why can't we Christians be as good as the infidels of this world? Why can't we learn that any situation that happens to us can be just another challenge, that God will not allow anything to come into your life that he doesn't intend for you to use that as a place of discipline? And you take that and you go ahead and you say, I'm going to strengthen my body, I'm going to strengthen my spirit, I'm going to strengthen whatever there is that's weak, I'm going to strengthen it by the circumstances that God has placed around me. I think he wants you to come down to the end of the line and to stand on a little platform and bow your head
He takes a gold medal and puts it around your neck and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been a good steward over what I have given you. Now I'm going to reward you with a great deal." So the only question you need to ask yourself is, are you a good steward of what God has given you? With your belongings, with your family, with your body, with your education, with your money. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So I want to encourage you this morning. Everybody can be a winner. Not just a bronze medalist, but I mean a top winner. When it comes to God's kingdom, there's no second best. He wants every one of you to be whole. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to have enough to get done what he has asked you to do. He's going to bless you. He's going to provide for you. All you need to do is to do the very best with what you have, and then he provides everything else. I want us to close this morning with a time of deep inner commitment. I want you to just rest quietly before the Lord. I'd like for you just to sit quietly and bow your heads and wait before God and do a little special self-inventory. What is there in your life that is preventing you from being a winner? What is holding you back? And you know what it is. As you pray, God will show you. Holy Spirit will convict you about that. Now, are you willing to put aside whatever it is that entangles you, that slows you down, so that you can run and win? Are you willing to go where he wants you to go? Do what he wants you to do. Be what he wants you to be. In all probability, it will mean stopping some things that you're now doing, laying them aside. Better to lay them aside now than to have to carry that burden all the way down. Watch those swimmers this week. They don't have pockets in their bathing suits. All that's left behind. Oh Lord, show us. Continue to show us as we leave this place how we're to walk and how we're to live, that we can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and live our lives with excellence for his glory. Amen. Lord bless you as you go this morning.